Never gets old. It really, really doesn't. Well, last week we started a new series entitled Co-working. And we talked about how a number of studies have showed us these following three things. We showed us how most of us don't like our jobs. Most of us hate our jobs. And then it also showed us that the people who like their job perform better at their job. And the people who like their job like it because of the people they're working with. And so we've been talking about co-working. And actually, there's a biblical connection to this research. God, whenever he created Adam, the first thing he did was give Adam a job. And as God watched him work, he said, you know what? It's not good for man to be alone. And that was at the point in which he created Eve. And the Hebrew word describing Eve in that is Azir Kenegdo. And Azir Kenegdo means somebody who is comparable to, a helper, an ally. And so what God really did is while he was watching Adam work, he said, you know what? It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for them to do this by themselves. They need a partner. They need an ally. And each and every single one of us, we need an ally as well. We made this statement last week. Everyone needs an ally or two to accomplish what they need to do. You and I, we were made to co-work. And last week we talked about kind of what that looks like. You know, you can't stand up on top of the table at the break room and says, everybody needs me here. Everybody needs me as an ally. Just so you know, I went to church. My pastor told me everybody needs me. Does everybody understand? No, you can't do that. So the best way to have allies at work is to be an ally to somebody else. And we talked a little bit about what that looks like biblically. We talked about how that looks like being a team player, being a friend, and being a good Samaritan. You can, if you weren't here last week, you can catch up on our podcast or on our website, or watch it online, any way you choose. But that's what we talked about last week. And this week, I want to talk about what happens when there's conflict in the workplace. You know, every single one of us, we've had a job, and at one point or another, we've come into conflict with a coworker. You know, jobs are one of those interesting melting pot places that bring a lot of different people together with different experiences, different histories, different values, different cultures, and that's great for having a diverse team. It's critical, really. But anytime you bring different people together, there are differences. And so we've all experienced it at one time or another. You might have had a point where somebody disagrees about a decision. Someone goes too far in order to make their point known. Someone starts to gossip. People don't get done what they should get done. Somebody throws you under the bus when you expected them to stand beside you and defend you. Someone writes an email and it doesn't come across well. And then they CC'd people who have nothing to do with the situation. Someone blames you for something that really wasn't your fault. Bad attitudes, different visions, strong opinions, all of these can create drama in the workplace. And how we deal with that conflict really matters. Because as we talked about last week, God created us to co-work together. It's God's design that we do things with other people, that we be allies with other people at work. But we also talked about how this is so very important because this is our mission field. These are the people that you are spending 30 to 50 hours a week with. And this is really your best opportunity to be Jesus to somebody in the world. Because at your job, you have an influence over people. So we've got to really treat conflict in the workplace as a sensitive issue and really become aware on how to handle it best. Because how we handle conflict will determine our ability to be Jesus to other people. How we handle conflict will greatly address how we're able to get along with our coworkers and if we're able to enjoy our job or stay at our job and how we're able to co-work with other people. So conflict at the workplace is something that we all go through, we all experience. And really that shouldn't surprise us because the very first coworkers that God created also had conflict. If we go back to the story where we left off last week, Adam and Eve, they're created and they're given a job together to do, right? The garden is theirs to tend to, and they're supposed to look over this garden, and they were given one rule: do not eat from the tree of good and evil. That's the one rule they had. And so they're given this task and this job, and then they go to work on it, and we all know how the story goes, right? The snake ends up sneaking into the garden, tempts Eve to eat from the tree. She eats from the tree, and then all of a sudden she's aware, and then Adam comes along and she tempts Adam, and then Adam eats from the tree of good and evil. And then they're both aware, and all of a sudden God becomes aware, and then God comes looking for them. And if we look at the scriptures, Genesis 3 verse 18, it says this: when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking around about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord called out to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" And the Lord God asked, "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" And the man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." And then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." So let's put this story in a little bit of context, okay? So God goes looking for the project manager, right? And he finds Adam hiding behind the vending machine in the break room. And he goes, "Adam, why are you hiding behind the vending machine in the break room?" And he goes, "Well, I heard you coming, and the project is messed up. The whole job is blown, and it's all because of that partner, that helper that you gave me. She messed it up. She turned in her work late. She told me to do this, and it actually was the wrong thing to do, and so it's her fault." And so he pulls together the team members. He goes looking for Eve, and he finds Eve, and he goes, "Eve, what happened? What have you guys done?" And she goes, "Well, let me talk to you about the work environment here, okay? Did you know you have a snake problem? Really, we should be asking you, what are you going to do to fix this work environment? Because it was this snake who showed up, and it was the snake's fault," right? What are they doing? Blame, blame, finger pointing, finger pointing. "I would have if they would have. I could have if they could have." And it goes round and round and round, right? Sound familiar? We've all had situations like this happen, where something goes wrong, something bad pops up in the workplace, and somebody comes searching for answers. Somebody needs to be held accountable. And what do? It was their fault. It wasn't me. It was them. It's the work environment. It's the boss's fault. It's the team that you gave me. It was my partner's fault. It's not my responsibility. It's theirs. It's not my fault. It's theirs. I don't know who to blame, but I'm not owning up to anything. A lot of blame, a lot of finger pointing, and it didn't get Adam and Eve very far. Actually, what ended up happening is they ended up being kicked out of the garden. And who knows what would have happened if they would have responded differently. You and I, we have to be aware that when we start the blame game and we start finger pointing and when we start going after and attacking other people, being gossipers, being vengeful, that it gets us nowhere. And so how can we address the issue of conflict in the workplace? How would God desire us to respond to conflict when it comes in between our co-working relationships? Well, I think there's four things that we can do that we can find in Scripture on how to handle conflict in the workplace. The first thing is this: refuse to gossip. When this stuff happens, when drama breaks out, the first thing that we tend to want to do is talk to somebody about it. And it's completely natural, right? We want to talk to somebody, communicate with somebody, because we need to vent. We've got a lot of emotions. We've got a lot on our chest. We need to talk it out with somebody. And so we feel the need to go tell somebody about it because we need to get it off our chest and we need to feel better and we want to feel vindicated. So a lot of times what we do is we go find another coworker and tell them the story of what occurred. Or we write an email to somebody. Or we get on Facebook. Or we go find somebody else in this situation and tell them what happened. And most of the time, though, what happens, the bad thing that occurs, is that instead of venting or just talking it out with somebody, what we actually end up doing is gossiping. Now, I know what you're thinking, and I'm going to answer your question. Pastor, but what's the difference between venting and gossiping? Well, I found an answer this week because I had the same question myself. I found a really, really great answer in the Harvard Business Review Journal. And Harvard Business Review actually did an article on this that I found helpful. And they said there's three telltales that distinguish venting from gossiping. And they're going to be up here on the screen. Here's the first one. There's a difference between talking about a factual story and an indulged one. So there's a difference between saying, They came in my office, and the volume of their voice was quite high. There's a difference between saying that and he broke into my office and I was scared for my life. And he began to yell at me, and he was madder than a hornet. And I didn't know what was going to happen, but at one point I thought I was going to die, right? One is factual, one is very, very indulged, right? Now, the second thing is this. There's a difference between talking about behavior and someone's character. There's a difference between saying, they continued to cut me off. I wasn't able to speak because they continued to cut me off. There's a difference between saying that, which was a behavior, and attacking someone's character. Saying, oh, they came in and they were so rude. They would not let me get a word in edgewise, and it's because I'm a woman and he's a man and he's rude and he's sexist like all men are. And I just tell you, this guy, he is just a really, really big jerk, right? There's a huge difference between those two, telling a behavior and attacking someone else's character. And then the last thing is this, there's a difference between looking for a solution and stirring the pot of past. Think back to the last time you vented or talked to somebody about it. There's a big difference at the end of the conversation, ending the conversation with, so what do you think I should do? Or I'm looking for advice on how to handle it. Can you give me some feedback? There's a difference between that and saying, so, can you believe that? All right, see you later. Or, you know, like, well, whatever. If you just end the story, if you just told the story and it was very indulged and it was attacking somebody's character and you just told them to tell them, that's gossip. The difference, the key distinction there is at the end, are you looking for advice? Are you looking for a solution? Are you looking for a way to make it better? Because if you're just telling the story to tell the story, all you've done is attack that person's reputation and character and torn them down a little bit in somebody else's mind. If you're not looking for a solution, there's no reason to tell the story. Gossip is such a dangerous, dangerous thing. Because gossip really does destroy a person's reputation. And when a reputation is destroyed, distrust is born. And when distrust is born, people are not able to work together the same again. You can't take back something when you tell a story or when you tear somebody down. When you put doubt in somebody else's mind about who somebody is, it can really damage a working relationship. And Proverbs, considered a book of wisdom, there's some great wisdom on this. Proverbs 26, verse 20 says this. It says, fire goes out without wood, and quarrels disappear when gossip stops. A quarrelsome person starts fights as easily as hot embers light charcoal or fire lights wood. Gossip is something that really keeps a fight going, that really just kind of ignites the flames and really keeps the tension. But when we refuse to gossip, the exact opposite happens. Now, Proverbs has given us some good advice, but God gives us a command through Paul in Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:29, this is what God commands Christians to do. He says this, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. As Christians, we're commanded to not have anything unwholesome come out of our mouth, to not speak ill of people, to not tear down somebody else's reputation. Everything that comes out of our mouth should be for building people up, for building up the kingdom. Not to tear people down, not to put a bug of distrust in people's mind, not to divide any team or our co-working relationship at all. But I get it. You need to talk to somebody about it. You need to find some help. You need to seek some wisdom about this. So here would be my recommendation to you, okay? If you need to talk to somebody about it, if you need to vent to somebody about what's going on, here's my recommendation to you. Tell one person what happened completely outside of the situation, okay? That means don't go tell a friend. Don't go tell a coworker. Don't go tell somebody else because they know the two of you. And when you put somebody in that position, they have to choose sides. You've already put a bug of distrust about you, really, and them inside somebody else's head. So don't go tell anybody. So go tell somebody outside of the situation. And why one person? That's a very specific point I want you to pick up on. Tell one person. Why one person? Because have you ever noticed that when you tell the story over and over and over again, it just fans the flames of anger inside of you? You know? You never really get over it. Why? Because you continually stir it up inside of you. So here's, go tell one person completely outside of the situation. Tell your spouse about what happened at work, not your coworkers. Go email your pastor. Do what I do. Get a counselor. I've got a Harley-riding, awesome counselor that some of you guys know. We meet once a month for tacos in St. Charles, completely outside of this community, and I tell them all about you guys. And you know what? That's a great person because they're completely outside of the situation, completely outside of the story, but also it's a person of wisdom. It's a person of knowledge. And I don't just tell the person to tell them, just to gossip about it. I'm looking for a solution. I'm looking for how I can make this better. And it's extremely, extremely helpful. The second thing that we can do is we've got to own our part. You've got to own your part. You know, neither Adam nor Eve wanted to take ownership of the part that they played in what happened. And coincidentally, everybody got cursed and everybody got sent away. But imagine what would have happened if they would have owned their part. Imagine what would have happened if when God came to Adam, Adam said, "Well, Lord, what happened was is I took the apple and I ate it. And I knew full well that I wasn't supposed to do that. I knew the guidelines that you gave. I understood what was required of me and I chose to do wrong anyway. And Lord, that's not on Eve, that's on me. Because I knew what I was supposed to do, and I didn't do what I was supposed to do. So, Lord, punish me how you want to punish me." That is somebody owning their part and taking responsibility for what they did, for the position that they put God in. Or if he would have gone to Eve, and Eve said, "Lord, it's not Adam's fault. I was tempting him, and I was tempting my husband, and I was telling him this is what you need to do, and I strongly recommend it, and I know that that snake came in here, but I knew full well what you required of me, what you wanted me to do, and I chose not to do it. I chose to do the wrong thing. So, Lord, do with me what you want, but leave Adam out of this. I will take the punishment. I will carry this burden. I am the one responsible." We have to own our part, to take responsibility for what we did. We've talked about this before. Once before, we talked about this in context of marriage, and I drew you a pie graph, right? As small as your sliver of the pie may be, you still have to take ownership of that sliver. You may be 5% of the problem, but it don't matter. You've got to own that 5%. You got to take ownership and be responsible for the part that you played in the situation. Because if you don't, here's what will happen. You will end up doing it again. We've got to own our part, and we've got to be willing to say, "You know what? I've got to apologize. I've got to own my part. You're right. I did not communicate what I wanted very well. Or you know what? You depended on me to do this, and I didn't do it. Or you wanted to be involved in this situation. You wanted to be part of the conversation, and I left you out. I skipped a step, and I apologize for that. Or you know what? I did not exactly give you what you needed, and so I own that part of it." We've got to own our part. We've got to stop playing the blame game and pointing our fingers, because today in our culture, it's partly what is dividing us so much between all these different sides and all so many parts of our government. Our leaders are doing a terrible job of exemplifying this. If we would stop pointing our fingers and start pointing our thumbs, we would get a whole lot further quicker. Because we've got to own our part and we've got to do our part to fix the solution, because the blame game doesn't get us anywhere. Jesus' brother James, he talked about this in James 5:16. He said this, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." I've got to confess my part to you. It's only when we confess our part and we pray for one another that we can actually be healed from the situation. And then the next thing is this. So we've got to own our part, And then we've got to handle it face to face. The alternative to gossip is to go and talk to the person directly. And this is what Jesus commanded us to do in Matthew 18, 15. He said this. He said, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Now, this was actually a Jewish law found in Leviticus that was already being followed. And I did a little bit of research about it this week. And the idea was this, is that if you and another person had a problem between you, you guys had a responsibility to figure it out and to fix it between the two of you and to leave everybody else out of it. And the idea was this, is that you cared enough about the community. You cared enough about the people you work with. You cared enough about the people around you that you didn't want your baggage to spill over into their life. And you cared about everybody else so much that you had an agreement with one another that, look, this is between you and me. We don't need to talk about it to anybody else. We don't need to tell anybody else our baggage. We don't want anybody else to have to pick sides. So this is between you and me, and it's our responsibility to figure it out among each other. Because we care too much about the other people involved. We don't want our drama to spill over into the workplace or on Facebook or amongst the other family members. You and I are going to figure this out because we are responsible, God-fearing adults, and we can do this. Man, wouldn't it be great if everybody had that same attitude, right? I mean, man, wouldn't it be awesome if everybody you worked with, everybody in your family, right? If something happened between you, we're like, hey, look, man, we both agree, right? We're not going to go talk about this. We're not going to go badmouth one another. You and I, we are totally able to figure this out and work this out between us and win each other back, right? We got that? Yes, absolutely. Why would we ever want our drama to spill over into everybody else's life? We don't want to put distrust. We don't want to make people pick sides. We don't want to spread that drama. You and I, we've got this and we can figure this out. Oh my goodness. Think about what would happen if our country we all did this, right? I mean, President Trump, he would delete his Twitter account just like that, right? Hillary would have no more books to write. I mean, it would just be done, right? We wouldn't have to worry about it anymore, right? I mean, so many things would get fixed and so many things would be better because we wouldn't be able to point our fingers at one another. We'd be able to point our thumbs and we'd be able to sit down together like adults and handle this out and not let our drama spill into other people's lives. That was what they felt responsible for. That's what they felt like it needed to do. And that's what we need to do with our co-working relationships. If you have conflict with somebody, it's your duty, it's your responsibility to go and to handle it. To put your big boy pants on and go talk to somebody, not behind their back, not through text, not through email, but face to face, relationally, like you really care about the person. And not to involve everybody else, because look, don't put that burden on everybody else. Don't spill that poison into other people's life and tear up your community at your job. Don't do that to people. That's wrong. That's sinful. What we need to do is be adults and handle it face to face, relationally. Now, I know what some of you guys are thinking, but what if that doesn't work? Because I've tried, Pastor. I've gone to somebody and I've said, hey, look, here's what I feel like's going on and I feel like we need to come up with a solution. And sometimes they've told me, nothing's going on. I don't know what you're talking about. Or sometimes I've asked them, are we good? And they say, yeah, I'm good. I'm awesome. But then they turn around and then they're upset behind my back. They go talk about me to somebody else. They go gossip. They keep telling the story. They keep stirring the pot. Pastor, what am I supposed to do if I go to somebody and I try to handle it face to face and I try to be in a zir kenegno and I try to bring peace back into the relationship and they don't respond? Well, then we follow the very next verse because Jesus knew this was going to happen in Matthew 18, 16. Jesus says this, but if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If somebody still is not handling the situation, if there's still conflict, well, then it's time to involve other people. And not just anybody. I'm not talking about, so you go grab your best friend and they grab their best friend. We'll have a tag team match. We'll just have a cage match and, you know, battle this out. We'll do sock 'em, rock 'em robots, you know, in the break room. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about go grab somebody of stature and character and wisdom who can bring weight to the situation. This is the point in time where in the co-working relationship, you go grab your boss and you go, boss, I need to let you be aware of the situation. I've tried to handle it best. I've gone to them. I've owned my part. I have not gossiped or told anybody else about this. Nobody else is involved. So we can just keep this between us. And I just need wisdom about this because I want to continue to work with them. I know we're going to see each other every day and there's tension right now. And I don't know how to bring the temperature down. And so I'm looking for wisdom and I'm wondering if we could sit down with you and you could give some perspective about this. Man. Wouldn't that be a mature way to handle a work conflict relationship? And you know what? Here's the thing. I have been the third person. I have been the one invited to situations like this. And it's amazing to me how well and differently people behave when there's a third person there. I mean, I have had situations in marriage counseling where I thought, here we go. I got to be careful because at some point somebody's going to grab a chair and hit somebody with it, right? This is going to be a cage match, all right? But no, that's not what happens. It's amazing how civil all of a sudden people can be when a third person is present. When somebody else sits down, and you know what? Sometimes, too, that's what people need to be able to own their part. Because sometimes people still haven't owned their part, and sometimes people still won't admit that they're wrong. But when a third person who's not involved in the drama steps in and hears the story and hears the situation and goes, you know what? You understand that this was wrong, right? You understand that what you did, that this was unfair. You understand that, right? All of a sudden, a light bulb can go off. All of a sudden, perspective can be crystal clear just because there was a third person involved. So we've got to handle it face to face. And if we need a person or two, then that's exactly what we should do. And then the last thing that we can always do, the end all be all, most important part of this puzzle is that we have to pray for our coworkers. Matthew 5:43. Jesus says this. He says, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. Here's the thing. You can be so mature, so responsible. You can be a great talker and you can handle this so well. But the ultimate thing here is that you can't control other people. You can't. You can't control other people and you can't change other people. But do you know who can? God can. God can transform a heart. God can transform a bad attitude. God can change somebody's workmanship and how they do their job. You know what? We can't always change people. We'd all love to, but we can't. But you know who can? God can. And we can intercede for them in prayer. There is a spiritual warfare going on at your job. I know you probably usually have thought about that in the context of your family or the context of the church, and maybe even in politics. But I want you to think about your job in that realm. Think about that. There is spiritual warfare going on at your job right now. Just like Adam and Eve, there is a snake, there is an enemy, there is Satan, and he is sneaking around that workplace. He's sneaking around that office, and at all times, he is trying to damage your co-working relationships in the same way that he tried to damage Adam and Eve's co-working relationship. And he's trying to create drama, and he's trying to give people opportunities to gossip and to slip up and to point fingers, but it's our job to pray against that, to lift people up in prayer and ask God to bless people and to change people. Man, if we did this, if we prayed for our coworkers, if we handled things face to face, if we refused to gossip and we owned our part, just think about how different our jobs would be. I mean, think if you look at your job and your context of your job, let me tell you something. If you've got a revolving door of employees, there is something wrong with the culture at your work. If there is a revolving door of people constantly going in and out and changing seats, there's a problem there. And the problem is probably in how conflict is being handled. Because how many times have you seen people leave work because they were angry, because they were upset, because there was conflict and there was a problem and it wasn't solved the right way, and so they just decided to leave. And let's be honest, many times in that situation, we've treated the person as disposable, and we've even said ourselves, if you don't like it, see you later, there's the door. But I love what that one verse said. If you do this, you have the opportunity to win the person back. We need to stop treating our coworkers as disposable, as movable chess pieces. Because here's the thing, God loves you and God loves them, and he loves everybody the same. And he cares just as much about them as he does you. And so we've got to lift people up and handle conflict well, because it's our opportunity to be Jesus to our coworkers. My hope for our church is that when you work with a member of Anchored Hope, that you are working with just the best coworker that you could ever have. That when you work alongside a member of Anchored Hope, you can guarantee, you can take it to the bank, that they are not going to gossip. That they are going to always own their part, as small or as large as it may be. They're always going to take responsibility for their part of this. And you can guarantee that if there ever is conflict, they're going to handle it face to face. They're going to come to you and they're going to say, here's the problem, here's what we've got to fix, here's what's going on between you and me, and that it's going to be handled in the right context, in the right way. And you can guarantee that if you're working along somebody from Anchored Hope Church, that they are praying for you. That they are going to God and they are praying blessings for you. They are praying grace for you. They are praying to be able to love you more. Wouldn't you want to work alongside somebody like that? I mean, that sounds like a religion worth being part of. That sounds like a church worth going to, right? And that's exactly who I want us all to be. That's a way that we can bring the kingdom to light in our workplaces and at our jobs. And that is my prayer for you. Let me pray for you real quick. God, this morning, I've enjoyed so much about what you've taught me this week through this message. And God, every single one of us come at times where there's conflict in the workplace. And God, my prayer would be that every single member of Anchored Hope, that this morning we would repent of any time that we've gossiped about somebody else. That if there's ever been a time where we haven't owned our part and we've accused and used our finger more than we have our thumb, God, will you forgive us of that this morning? And God, will you also forgive us for the times we haven't handled things face to face? And will you convict us this morning and help us to repent of the times where instead of praying about somebody, we've Facebooked about somebody, or we've tweeted about somebody, or we've texted about somebody. God, will you help us be people of prayer that bring you our needs and that fight the spiritual battles that we cannot see going on in the lives of our coworkers? God, I pray that tomorrow as we go to work this week, that you would open our eyes, that you would help us see the people in need, that you would help us to be a team player, to be a friend, to be a good Samaritan, and to try to be that Azir Kenegdo that you have called us to be. And God, if a conflict comes up, if something happens, that God, you would help us to refuse to gossip, but only to speak encouraging words. To find a solution to the problem, and then to go and own our part and handle it face to face, and to continue to pray for our coworkers. God, what a great way it would be if we could bring the kingdom to light if we would do this at our jobs, in our workplaces. God, how awesome would it be if this is the way we treated our families, if this is the way we were in our marriage? God, what a blessing it would be if this is how we always were around people in our church. This is the way that you've called us to handle these situations, and this is who you desire us to be. So help us to be transformed. Help us to leave here looking even more like your Son, Jesus Christ, your Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, I'm so glad that you guys are here. Tell you what we're going to do next. We're going to tear down, and then we're going to go over to the Extension Center for some Thanksgiving lunch. I hope you guys have a great week. Next week, we're going to finish up our co-working series, and we're going to talk about some really, really interesting stuff. And so I hope you guys are here, and I hope you invite somebody. Let's stand, greet somebody, tell them hello, and then we're going to tear down, and we'll see you guys over at the Extension Center.